If you have your Bibles, I'd love for you to turn in the New Testament, so Old Testament, New Testament, so we're in the New Testament, to the book of Galatians. And you can hopefully find that. If you're not sure where it is, don't be afraid to just look in the index and find where we need to be. But Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to be looking at the first 10 verses here. And before we do, let's see here. It's not really advancing. Maybe the battery is not doing well. I don't know. I might need Audrey, you to advance it. Oh, unless something was taken out? Was something taken out? Okay. So, this is Lynn. I want to ask you a question. You may or may not remember this. But do you remember the last time you were really, really confused? I mean, some of us, it's a moment by moment thing. It's like, I just go from one confused thing to the other. Maybe it was a time when you were traveling and you just got completely lost. I remember being a time in Kalamazoo and I had a smartphone with me and I was just saying, okay, I need to get to this restaurant in downtown Kalamazoo. Kalamazoo is bigger than Niles, but it's not, like a metropolis. And I could get no GPS signal. It was the most frustrating thing. I was probably about, two blocks away, and I knew I was close, but I was like, I have no clue how to get there. I was so confused, and I felt so helpless. My GPS let me down. But maybe you were confused about, maybe not where you were, but maybe where you were going with life. You kind of been marking time doing a certain job for a while, and you begin to wonder as you're driving home, do I really want to do this for another 10, 15, 20, 30 years? Maybe a little bit of confusion kind of creeped into your life. I'd like to present to us this idea that I believe at no greater moment in human history, that's maybe a little outlandish to say that, so let me qualify it. We are living in a time where people, where teens, where kids, we are living in a confused culture in America. We are being thrown so many things from so many different directions. So many different ways to live, so many different things that seem to be right, or we thought were right, or they used to be right, and now they're not right. And now there is just a culture of confusion that we live in. And this week, I want to tell you that I had another moment of confusion. This week, I went to an interesting seminar at our public library, which if you've never been to the Niles Public Library, can I just say that we have a really, really good public library. They do a variety of things. So if you've never been to the library and don't know what they do there, they have more than just books, by the way. But on this particular week, I went and they were doing a seminar that really kind of piqued my interest. And you might, when I tell you it, you're going to go, really? But it was on the impact of racism on mortality rates. So the question was, is there an impact of racism for African-American women when they give birth to children? Okay? And for me, that was a very interesting, I've been doing a lot of research lately, a lot of historical analysis on various things, because I recognize that in our particular area, we have some issues with racism. Did you know that? You might say, well, come on, the Emancipation Proclamation is all solved, right? Well, not really. Get back and read your history. There are still some things going on in our world today. So I wanted to go. So I went to the seminar, and it was enlightening, and if you want to ask me about it, I'll let you ask me about it. But I filled out my name, and one of the things it asked me was my preferred pronoun. Okay, are you tracking with me? My preferred pronoun. Some of you in the medical field, you're like, Yeah. Yeah, we've been talking about that for quite a while now. I believe it's a symptom of living in a confused culture. Because as I was filling that out, I thought, I felt really weird. I was like, I was almost looking around, like looking over my shoulder if anybody was going to be watching me, see what I was going to put down. But my mind immediately jumped to Genesis chapter 1, where God had said that he created them, male and female, he created them. So, I mean, from a very simple biblical perspective, there's really only two options. You're born either male or female. And of course, you see now in our world today that there's all kinds of different variations and shades of what that means and what that looks like in our culture today. So, anyway, for the people living in the region of Galatia, which I'd like to show you, there was confusion going on. This is a picture of kind of modern Turkey, and in here you have this region of Galatia. And there were a number of churches that had been planted by the Apostle Paul over the years. I just wanted to give you an idea of where it was. If you follow the dot and you swing down this way, Israel, where Jesus was born, is down here. These are some of Paul's missionary journeys and that kind of thing. And at any rate, I wanted to at least show you where Galatia was. Paul writes this letter, and he doesn't write it to a specific church necessarily, but he writes it to an area, Galatia, where there were several churches that had been planted. And so as Paul writes them, he is writing to a church, to a number of churches that are brushing up against a culture of confusion. And specifically, within the church. So here's what was happening. In some of the churches, they were beginning to emphasize that the Jewish and Gentile men all needed to be circumcised. And kids, if you don't know what circumcision is, ask your parents at home. Wait till after dinner, though. I'll just say it that way. All right? So this was something, of course, that was instituted a long time ago. If you read the Old Testament and you look at all the stories, circumcision was one way that God's people were marked for him. All right? And now, in this particular instance, they were still emphasizing this kind of medical procedure that went on and saying, no, you're not a part of what God wants you to be. You can't be saved unless you have circumcision. So that was one group that was saying that. There was another group that had gravitated away from just the simple call to obedience to Jesus and had begun to orient their lives to just live any way that they wanted. So in other words, they were giving themselves over to all kinds of things. If you want to know some of the areas that they were dabbling in, all we have to do is turn back a little bit to Galatians chapter 5 and look at verses 19, 20, and 21. I'll read it for you really, really quickly. There's a lot of stuff here, but it says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, when Paul is talking about some of the confusion that people had just given themselves over to almost anything, they were just living any way that they wanted to live. And it was impacting the people in the church. Now, that was the second major thing that was kind of impacting these churches. There was a third thing that there was another group, there was a faction of people that were known, came to be known as Gnostics. And they believed that true salvation could only be found through secret rites, through secret knowledge that was reserved for only a special few. So in other words, if you weren't a Gnostic, they would look at you and go, I'm really sorry, you don't have the knowledge. You're not doing the certain things that I'm doing. And and it's kind of a secret, so I can't really tell you. Does that sound like a fun church to be a part of? Not really. No. And so there were these three different factions that were coming together, and they were all kind of telling people certain ways to live. And as you might imagine, there was confusion in the congregations. Many people had become so frustrated that they were just completely turning away from the church. They were turning away from Paul's original message, his original gospel that he shared with them. So now Paul writes to them. And the question is, what is he going to say to them? What is he going to say? If you go to the, this is a fun thing to do, not fun, but it's interesting to look, do. Paul begins the book of Galatians like no other book. And just to show you, if you want to turn to the first chapter of Galatians, if you have a Bible or a phone app or however you're looking at God's Word, I love verse 6 because Paul does his perfunctory, Paul, I'm an apostle, I'm sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ. And he goes on to do some perfunctory things, grace and peace to you. But then verse 6, guess what he says? He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace. I am astonished. Paul was just completely blown away at these churches in the way they were responding. So, what would he say? What would he say to these people? Well, the letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians, these regional churches, can be broken down into three really big divisions. And I want to remind you, too, if you'd like to take notes, you can look on the back of the worship folder and you can kind of jot a few things down if you want. The first thing that Paul does is he kind of does a historical recap. Okay? Paul defends his authority, and what he does is he kind of explains his original message. He also points out as to what is really transpiring in these churches. And then he spends part two, the second part of his letter, as it keeps going, he kind of does what I would call as a theological reset. He's saying, listen, this is what's happened, but let me tell you, this is the right way. This is the right way. To get you back on course again, I need you to look at this. And so he starts addressing the very issues that they were facing. He starts talking about circumcision. And he starts talking about, the idea of living any way you want and how you can't do that. And that you're putting too much emphasis on circumcision. And then these secret rites of passage and knowledge and things like that. He addresses all of those issues. And then he finally gets to the third big division in the book of Galatians. And guess what he talks about? He talks about how we should live now. In other words, I told you all this stuff. I've addressed all the issues. Now, this is how you should live your life in the body of Christ. And it's important to say in the body of Christ because, remember, Paul is writing a church. He's not writing an individual. He's writing a church. Often, one of the basic struggles we face as Christians is keeping ourselves from falling into these things right here. You see on either side? Hopefully you can see it well enough. If you're traveling this path, let me tell you something. You don't want to get in that ditch. You don't want to get in that ditch. And you know, this ditch, you know, I don't know how deep that is, but the idea was to encourage us that when it comes to our faith, we don't want to get off the main path. And to do that, what Paul is telling the people in Galatia, he said, in order for you to stay on the road and not get caught into the ditch of circumcision, or not get caught into the ditch of licentiousness, which is basically doing anything you want, living any way you want, like it doesn't really matter, or even falling into the other ditch, like there's a third ditch, the ditch of, well, there's just secret knowledge for just a few people, and if you do these secret rites, you'll be saved. No. What he's saying is if you are going to stay on this path, you're going to need help that can, listen, that can only be found in the body of Christ. It can only be found in the body of Christ. So, as he is talking, he is helping us see another way, a way that Paul would call the center, staying on the center of the road is really Paul's way of saying the law of Christ. How are we to live out the law of Christ? It's a way of living that invites us to corporate responsibility as well as personal accountability. And the first thing that he talks about is this concept of restoring erring Christians. You talk about a couple of verses that really freak Christians out a little bit. Let me read them to you. Galatians chapter 6, he says, brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Did we just read that? Did we read that right? If someone is caught in sin, and the idea of the word there, the Greek word for caught, is kind of like surprised. Like they're like, whoa, I didn't see this coming. They're completely caught off guard by sin. Paul says in the practical section, this is how you stay on the road. If you see someone who is caught, who is surprised by sin, you who are spiritual should restore that individual gently. How are you feeling? How are you feeling about church right now? How are you feeling about that idea that if you might, and I know immediately some of you are thinking, oh, I'm just glad I'm not qualified to restore anybody. Really? Really? Because as I dug into this a little bit more, that was one question I asked. Well, who's qualified? It'd be one thing to say, oh, well, thank goodness Greg is there, because he'll restore them gently. Right? You might think, oh, I'm so glad I am not a pastor. But did you know that was not directed toward pastors? It was directed toward all of us. Now, here's the thing. We have a sense of what is right and wrong, don't we? I think we do. And you know the ones who are spiritual enough to restore them? They are the ones who can recognize that that's wrong. So, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a seminary degree. You don't have to have a PhD. You don't have to have anything. But an awareness, if you are aware of something that is going on that you know is pulling someone that you and I and we as a faith fellowship as we love, it is our collective responsibility, maybe your responsibility, a personal responsibility, to help that person stay on track. Not to call them out to try to destroy them. Now that's really important. You hear what it says here? It says, gently restore that person. Restore that person gently. That is very different than calling the person out and saying, what in the world are you doing? You're going to hell. Not real helpful, is it? You wonder why sometimes the church gets a bad reputation. Sometimes that's actually happened. Maybe not in that many words, but some pretty harsh things have been said in church. And I'm not saying that there's never a time where you do have to kind of do a harsh rebuke, but in most of our circumstances, I just want you to feel, the weight a little bit of our collective responsibility as a church, that when we see somebody who is slipping into a ditch or a person who is really in a ditch, that we'll help them. That we'll help them. We'll say, you know, I see you've blown it, and I've blown it too. But I tell you what, let's get you back on the road. Let's get you back on the road. And what a difference that can make. You know, over the years, I've had a few opportunities where I call them opportunities, but they've really been heartaches where I've tried to restore someone, and things didn't go so well. Matter of fact, the person didn't want to stay in the ditch. They wanted to just call me all kinds of things from the ditch. And but we have to try. We have to try. It's our responsibility. Paul says, listen, now that you're on the road, let's stay on the road. Let's encourage each other. Let's pull each other in. All right? Now, one of the important things to feel here, hopefully you feel maybe just a little bit uncomfortable. I know when I read this, I feel a little uncomfortable too. But keep in mind that our role is not to condemn that person and just to say, hey, you're in the ditch. Believe me, they already know it. Okay? They already know it. You don't need to tell them. They already know it. They need someone to come to them and say, hey, you know what? Let's get out. Let's get out. You know, Jesus loves you so much. He sent his son for you. Let's get you back on track. We can do this. We can get help. We're in the body of Christ. We can help each other. All right? And I know some, again, you might say, well, I'm not spiritual enough. How in the world would I know? Well, if you know that something is not right, it's our responsibility to do what we can do. I was reminded as I was reading this particular section of the story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Remember the first two that went by, a Levite and a priest? What did they do? They just kind of walked on by. Maybe they even felt bad. But they did not get involved. An interesting thing that Paul reminds us here as he's telling them, right on the heels of it, it's important for us to remember this. He says, but watch yourself. And this is important. Or you also may be tempted. In other words, what he's saying is this. In the process of helping someone out of the ditch, don't go into the ditch yourself and get ensnared. So he's saying, listen, we have a corporate responsibility to one. I know this is kind of, you kind of wonder what happened to the kids here. I hope there was, it's not Benton Harbor, but it, Benton Community. I'm not even sure where this is, but hopefully everybody made it out okay. But the idea is that when we are going to help someone, we need to make sure that we ourselves don't fall into that same ditch. A couple of verses that kind of help us in this is Proverbs 4:23, where it says, guard your heart. Guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I love what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 5. Remember he said, get the 2x4, get the plank out of your own eye first. Before you even go over to that ditch, just make sure that you're doing well too. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect, but make sure that in the particular area that person has maybe gone in the ditch, that's not an area that you yourself are going to be susceptible to. So, how are we doing out there? Restore a person out of love. Well, there's a second thing that I want to bring to your attention, and that is the idea of bearing one another's burdens. It goes on to say, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. Nothing will remove the focus from your life more quickly than helping another person. Did you know that? Nothing is going to take the focus off yourself more quickly than helping another person. And I'll tell you, there are times when, you know, those moments in our life, those times in our life, those periods of our life where we just want to have a little pity party. We're having a pity party, we're feeling bad about ourselves, our lives, what's happened to us, and we maybe feel like we can just lay the victim card down and say, my life has been really, really bad. And you know, one of the most liberating things you might have to do? You might have to look to somebody else and say, you know what, I'm going to carry their burden. Because I am sick and tired of carrying my burden. Hopefully that's refreshing. This idea of carrying another person's burdens. To lift them up. And Jesus invited, remember these words, he said, take my yoke upon you. This idea of helping people out. Last night, there was an interesting situation at the Lofgren home. I know a little bit about it, but in talking with Oscar a little bit this morning, There was a situation that happened where they were just, the kids were playing, our kids were over there. Of course, always safe to have the Loftmans babysit your children, you know, and just, you know, feel good about having a pediatrician, and Eric, of course, who's like a pediatrician assistant, you know, just knows what he's doing. So it was really interesting picking the kids up, and when we discovered that Oscar was at the emergency room, we thought, this is exciting. So when we started learning the story, one of the first things that Eric said to me was, Levi's really loud. He can really project for a little guy. So the long and the short of it, we'll spare all the details, is that I know Levi was near Oscar when they were playing, and something fell off his shelf or something and hit Oscar right where you see his band-aid. Hit him right here, and of course, that's when pandemonium broke out, because he turned around, Levi saw him, and I guess Levi got the attention of everyone in the neighborhood, most likely. But what Levi was doing in a very practical way, you know what he was doing? He was carrying Oscar's burden. Because he said, help! There's blood! Get up, help! I'm not sure all that he said, but he was carrying his burden. He was carrying his burden to the people who could help him. That's exactly what Levi was doing. I'm sure that Oscar was appreciative that someone was screaming along with him and helping him. But that's what we do when we carry someone's burden. It's taking up their cause and getting the attention of someone who can help. And you know, that's what we're called to do, isn't it? So Levi, you give me a great example. I appreciate you carrying each other's burdens. And you know, I am grateful. Levi actually in our family is one that just has a real sensitive heart toward people. And if someone is hurting or struggling, it's usually he's the one that really can take it upon himself. And so that's a good lesson for each one of us. But here's a practical application kind of along with that. And that is, how can we know to carry someone's burdens? How do we know? Now it's a little more obvious when something falls out of the closet, hits you in the head, and then bodily fluid kind of starts coming out a little bit. That's a little more apparent, right? But how are we going to know which burdens to carry? And there's a very simple thing called relationship. We'll have to know them. Now, it's not always as obvious as someone having something come out of a closet, hit him in the head, and then getting help. Sometimes it's a little tougher to know how to carry someone's burden. But I want to encourage you again that if we are going to carry each other's burdens, we're going to actually have to know one another. We're going to have to spend some time with one another. A few months ago, I put out this really kind of a ridiculous challenge in a way, but I kind of forced everybody into this idea of having somebody over for dinner or taking somebody out for dinner, just for the simple idea of getting to know a couple or a person better, a family better. But the question is, are we still doing that? Or did we maybe check it off the list and go, yeah, I did that. Now we can move on to other things. The question is, how will we know what burdens to carry unless we know a person? So, there's the challenge for us. There's a third aspect here that I want to bring to your attention, but I want to hit on this very, very quickly, and that is this idea of supporting those who teach. Now, this seems like an interesting thing here, but it says, verse 6, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Now, you're like, well, that's an interesting thought. But here is really this idea of, with the freedom that we have to serve Christ, we can also be free to support. If you think about the turmoil that was going on in the churches in Galatia, one of the fundamental reasons they ended up in the mess they were is that they didn't have the good, solid type of teaching that they really needed to stay on the path. And so here the Apostle Paul says, hey, be a part, contribute. Support those that are that are teaching you the truth. And I'm not going to say a whole lot more about that, but as your pastor, I want to tell you how grateful I am. I have been appointed by the Free Methodist Church of North America to be here, but I am supported by you all. I'm supported by you all. And can I just say again, thank you. Thank you for support. Thank you for giving me the freedom to be able to spend time with sometimes really, really thick books to try to understand things and hopefully make them palatable to you, make them accessible to everybody so that we can all understand them together. That's a great gift that you've given me, and I want to say thank you for that. There's a final thing I want to bring to your attention, and as Paul kind of rounds out this little section in verses 1 through 10, it's this idea of doing good to all people, especially Christians. I believe that we as followers of Jesus have a responsibility to serve all people, but a unique responsibility to serve those in our faith community. And there could be a few reasons why that is important. One is that because in serving one another, we actually validate our witness as followers of Jesus. It's a way of kind of validating our faith. When we realize what Christ has done for us, and we get to the point where we can say, you know what, I can serve another person. I can serve the people in my congregation. I can serve the people in my faith community. And it kind of is a way of validating what Christ has done in my life. It also does something very powerful in the context of the community at large. You know what it does? It's a witness that, oh my goodness, these people really do love one another. And we know that loving one another is not easy. Just trying to be around the same person for a long period of time, okay? Some of you have been together in this church for a long time. Others of you have maybe not been in this church for very long. But I'll tell you what, the true test is those that stick around, and then they keep sticking around, and they keep sticking around, and they know people so well that at times it'd be easy to walk away and say, yeah, I know them too well. Or you wouldn't believe what I know about them, right? But you know what? We keep loving each other anyway. We love each other. I wanted to kind of end our time by reading Hebrews chapter 12. Because I think what Paul is saying in this whole section of doing good toward other people, it can only happen as we do Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Do it well, and especially verse 2. But let me read it to you. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. And hear the words, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. When you and I ponder the good that has been done for us through Jesus Christ, we can see that Paul's encouragement to use our freedom to help others who maybe have fallen in a ditch, or maybe those who need a burden carried for them, to do good to all is not really a burden, but actually a great privilege to be able to do that. And as we look to Jesus, I hope what will happen is that the confusion that the world seems to throw us will begin to lift as we kind of get our marching orders again. And we say, oh wow, I've got to do this. I've got to be keeping the focus not on myself, but on other people. So, Jesus would say to us, and I'm going to invite you to stand, because we're going to not do the last song, but I want to say these words of benediction to you, all right? And they're right out of Galatians, all right? Verses 9 and 10, here's your benediction. Let us not become weary in doing good, For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have every opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take a little look around. Just go ahead and look around. You can smile. You can wink, whatever. I mean, we have this incredible responsibility to one another. And it's sacred. And it's also at times really, really hard. We know that when we help another person, we run at their pace. Easy or hard? Hard. Many of us are run. And when somebody is really in need, guess what happens to the brakes? They start smelling a little bit because they are smoking. You are going slow. You are having to slow your life down to help another person. That's part of the calling of doing good to others. So look around. It starts here, but it doesn't end here. Guess what? We're going to walk out these doors in 5 minutes or less. Right? And I want you to take a look at your neighbors. I want you to take a look at the houses when you drive by. As you're driving home, if you're driving to a restaurant or you're driving home, and say, you know what, these are the people, I have to do good to these people as well. All right? So, I think you guys got it. God, thank you for being here with us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.